Thanks.
So this morning's reading is taken from Luke chapter 6, beginning to read at verse 27 through to 36, and can be found on page 1034 in the Bible that should be on the ledge of the chair in front of you. So Luke chapter 6, beginning to read from 27. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who ill-treat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you are expecting repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them. And lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Laura, thank you very much. If you can keep your Bibles open at page 1034, that'll be a great help. And let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your word that speaks to each one of us this morning. And we pray now that you'd help us to hear, and not just to hear, but to be changed and to be shaped, and to call to greater faith in Christ and greater obedience to Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, how do you react when someone offends you? When a friendship or relationship goes bad? When you are unfairly insulted or wronged? When someone at work gives you the cold shoulder? When someone spreads gossip about you? When you suspect that your employer is making unreasonable demands upon your time simply because they don't like you or they're threatened by you? How do you respond? How will Walter and how will Alfred be taught to react in those situations as they grow up? What difference will following Jesus make for them in that situation? I remember as I was growing up, a family member said to me, it wasn't my parents, but a family member said to me, Andrew, if somebody hits you, hit back harder and hit back faster. Now, for those of you who know me, particularly if you knew me growing up as a little geeky, bespectacled kid who was no good at sport, the idea of me hitting back faster and harder is pretty laughable. But that is the way, isn't it, that many of us instinctively want to react. Trade fire for fire. Insult for insult. Facebook post for Facebook post. Tweet for tweet. Even if we don't say those things out loud. Even if externally we shrug our shoulders and say, well, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Internally, we have a monologue that rages and curses and imagines what we would do if we only dared. That's one option when we're insulted and wrong, to fight fire with fire. The other option, of course, is self-preservation, to cut ourselves off, to protect ourselves from further hurt, to withdraw relationally from people. to make sure that we only speak and we only spend time with people who are like us, and we can be sure that are going to speak to us and treat us kindly. Fire with fire, or retreat, and self-preservation. Jesus says his people, those who follow Jesus as Lord and Savior, are called to do neither of those things. Instead, Jesus calls his people to follow him with a radical, countercultural, crazy, upside-down love for those who would hurt and harm and hate. Look at verse 27, where Jesus says, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who ill-treat you." The thing that Jesus is calling people to do this morning, calling his followers to do, is to love your enemies. Love your enemies. Now, I am aware there are many guests here this morning, and you join us partway through a sermon that Jesus is giving. We looked at the first part of the sermon last week, and the aim of the sermon is to teach his disciples, in verse 27, those who are listening, is to teach his followers, those who are seeking to follow him, what it is to be one of his followers. And he's really seeking to show the difference between somebody who simply says on the one hand, "Well, I follow Jesus, I'm a Christian," the difference between that person and the person who has an active trust in Jesus for the salvation and forgiveness of their sins. The difference between somebody who says, "Well, I'm a Christian," but somebody who actually, ultimately, lets Jesus call the shots in their life and knows Jesus as Lord. And he's saying to those people, to those of you whom I will die for, to those of you here in the building who I have died for, you are called to love your enemies. And he gives four commands in verses 27 to 28. To love, to do good, to bless, and to pray. And they are all aimed at those who would do a Christian or one of Jesus' followers harm. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who ill-treat you. And notice that the love that Jesus is calling his followers to is a positive love. It's not a passive thing. The non-violence of Martin Luther King and the civil rights movement in the 1960s, I mean, that is to be commended. And we praise God for Martin Luther King and the stand that he made for civil rights in the US and beyond through that non-retaliatory response. But that is not what Jesus is calling his people to. He's not calling them just to be passive. He's calling them to actively love and do good to those who hate. And let's be clear, Jesus doesn't have a romantic, idealized view of life out of touch with reality. If you're with us last week, we saw that Jesus tell his followers that people will hate you and exclude you and reject your name as evil because of me. Jesus is speaking to people who are going to be persecuted for following him. The Roman Empire became very, very good at imprisoning and torturing and executing Christians. Nor is Jesus some Zen-like guru living in mountaintop seclusion, offering fortune cookie wisdom to those who come to him. Jesus lived what he preached. Luke ends this well-researched, true account of Jesus' life with the story of Jesus' crucifixion. That as Jesus was crucified on the cross, a form of execution actually so horrific that the Romans wouldn't even speak the word on their lips. As he was crucified, Luke tells us in chapter 23, verse 34, that Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." A radical, countercultural, positive love in action. Jesus says, just as I love my enemies, you who follow me and whom I've died for, you are to love your enemies too. Now, before we look at some examples that Jesus gives us in 29 to 30, let me just pause a moment to answer a question which may be coming to some of your minds this morning. What about a situation like Ukraine that we've already prayed about and it's constantly on our news feeds? What are Christians to do in a time of war? Or what does love for an enemy look like for Ukrainian Christians, of which there are many? The Bible teaches in Romans 13 that God has given us the state and governments to protect the weak and to punish wrong. And so what we see happening in Ukraine and the Ukrainian response to an invasion is the state doing its job, defending the weak, seeking to punish the wrongdoer. So it's right for Ukraine to respond with self-defense. For the Christian in that situation, whether or not they take up arms, they are still called to love their enemy in the midst of that. I saw a BBC report on the news that showed bodies of dead Russian soldiers just left out in the snow to freeze. And the reporter said to the Ukrainians, "What are you going to do with the dead Russians?" And they said, "Leave them for the dogs." And I think at that point, a Christian, whether or not they're fighting, they're called to love their enemies. And so actually a Christian in that situation goes, "Actually, I'm going to bury the dead. And I'm going to treat them with respect. And I'm not going to love war. And I'm not going to abuse those who are taken captive. And actually, I'm going to pray for those who I'm fighting against." Of course, there might be a question that has been raised in your minds this morning, but it's a largely theoretical question for most of us here in the room. Because Jesus calls us here this morning, those who follow him, to love our enemies. And he gives four examples in verses 29 to 30. He goes on to say, if someone slaps you on one cheek and gives you an insult, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you'd have them do to you. Now, Jesus is giving some exaggerated examples here in order to shock his followers into what it looks like to really love their enemies. Of course, Jesus is not saying stay with an abusive partner for the sake of turning the other cheek or keep quiet about bullying at school. Neither is Jesus saying give to the person on the other end of the email who says, I'm a lawyer and I'm working for a dead relative of yours and they were very wealthy and you're the only surviving relative. So if you send me £100, I'll arrange for £5 million to be put into your bank. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's not calling his people to be gullible. They're to exercise wisdom. But Jesus is giving such extreme examples to make us go, really? Really? I'm to love people like that? To shock us into thinking what it actually looks like to love our enemies. So verse 29 is he calls us to turn the other cheek when we're insulted and to give to those beyond what they ask for when they steal and when they take. It is this principle of willingness to be wronged and actually a willingness to go on being wronged that Jesus' followers are called to. Yes, they're not to retaliate, but neither are they to withdraw as well from a relationship. So when people insult or offend us at work or school or cold shoulder us, we're not to do the same back, but neither are we to retreat into self-preservation and withdraw from them. But actually, Jesus' people are called to continue to seek relationship and to open ourselves up, even if that continues to mean insult. And to pray that we might have opportunities to show kindness to those that would show only unkindness to us. In verse 30, where Jesus says, give to those who ask it without demanding back, it is an attitude of sacrificial generosity. I think as a church family, we're very good at being generous to one another and sacrificial to one another. When people are ill or having a hard time, it's lovely to see church family members step up and say, can I do anything? Can I give you a meal? Can I bring food round? But actually, Jesus says, you're to do that, but to those who you would consider your enemies, those who you would consider who insult you or gossip about you. Show that kind of practical generosity, not just to the church family, but actually to those who hurt you. In verse 31, do to others as you would have them do to you. A call to show respect and to treat others as we would want to be treated. The world is more polarized than ever. You just have to go on social media for that. People can't hold a degree that differs. People can't hold an opinion, that differs from somebody else without being demonized, without their argument being painted in the worst possible terms. And Jesus says, not so for my people. You're to present somebody who disagrees with you in the best possible terms, to treat them with the respect that they deserve, as you would want to be treated with respect. Now, let's be clear. Jesus isn't calling his people to be a doormat. It is much harder, it takes much more strength to love in the way that Jesus calls us to love. Much easier to hit back. Much easier to retaliate with kind for kind. Let me read to you about a man who knew what it was to love his enemies. His name is Richard Wurmbrand, and he was a pastor in Romania at the end of the Second World War, when Soviet Russia came in and took over his country. And he, along with many other Christians, was imprisoned and tortured for his faith, in prison on and off for 14 years. And this is what he writes about what it is to love your enemy. I've seen Christians in communist prisons with 50 pounds of chains on their feet, tortured with red-hot iron pokers, in whose throats spoonfuls of salt have been forced, being kept afterwards without water, starving, whipped, suffering from cold, and praying with fervor for the communist torturers. This is humanly inexplicable. It is the love of Christ which was poured out into our hearts. And later, the communists who had tortured us were sent to prison too. Under communism, communists and even communist rulers are put in prison almost as often as their adversaries. And so now the tortured and the torturer were in the same cell. And while the non-Christians showed hatred towards their former inquisitors and beat them, Christians took their defense, even at the risk of being beaten themselves and accused of being an accomplice with communism. I've seen Christians give away their last slice of bread, and we were only given one slice a week, and the medicine that could save their lives to a sick communist torturer who was now a fellow prisoner. And one Christian minister who had been horribly beaten was thrown into my cell. He was half dead with blood streaming from his face and body. We washed him. Some prisoners cursed the communists, but groaning, this Christian minister said, "Please don't curse them. Keep silent. I wish to pray for them." That is what it is to love your enemy, to pray for those who persecute you. And that is what it is that Jesus calls his followers to do. So, for followers of Jesus here this morning, who is it that Jesus is actively calling you to love this week? Who has shown you hostility and who Jesus calls you to do good to? Who has ill-treated you and you're to add them to your prayer list? Who's cursing you and you're to bless? I heard a great example this week of someone in our own church family who was receiving abuse in their work. Someone was swearing at them continually for them just doing their job. And they simply responded with kindness and blessing. And that's what Jesus calls each one of us to do. But the question you're probably asking at this stage is why? Why and how? Why love your enemies? How to have the power to do that? Well, Jesus says, love your enemies because that's what your Father is like. Love your enemies because that's what your Father is like. You see in verse 35, "But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you'll be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." Let's be clear again. Jesus is not saying, love your enemies because that's the way to get into heaven. Love your enemies because that's how you get into the Father's good books. No, the point of the sermon again is to show what it looks like to be one of his followers. He will end the sermon in a couple of weeks with the image of a tree. And he says, a tree bears the kind of fruit it is. So an apple tree bears an apple fruit. And so it is with you. If you're truly one of my disciples, you'll bear the fruit of being merciful. Why? Because you've received mercy and because your Father in heaven is merciful. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Luke gives us an example of what that looks like. Jesus actually teaches it. You may know the story of the prodigal son, of what it is to be somebody who receives mercy. Jesus will go on in a couple of chapters to say, to tell this story of the prodigal son, one of Jesus' most famous stories. And the son comes to the father, to his father, and he says, look, give me your inheritance. Give me what's mine. In fact, effectively, I wish you were dead, Dad, because I want what's due to me when you die now. Give it to me. And so the father does. And the son goes off and he squanders the wealth in all manner of ways. But it's a picture, isn't it, of becoming an enemy of a father. It's actually what each of us have done. A picture of us in God's world saying, actually, God, I wish you were dead. I actually don't want to have anything to do with you. Just let me live in your world now. Let me just get on with life now. It's what each one of us has done at some point. But in the story that Jesus tells, the son comes to his senses. And after wasting his inheritance, he's sat in a pigsty eating pig food, he thinks to himself, look, I'm going to set out and I'm going to go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And in his assessment, he's right. He has made the father his enemy. And he's not worthy of anything from the father because he wishes the father had died. He deserves nothing. But what does he receive from the father in Jesus' story? Well, mercy and welcome. Jesus goes on to say, so the son got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. He deserves nothing from the father, and yet he receives mercy and welcome and love. And that is what it is to be a Christian. A Christian is someone who knows that they deserve nothing from God the Father. Nothing but his displeasure and abandonment for how we've treated him. And yet a Christian is also somebody who knows and experiences the embrace of a father. Who the Father runs to show mercy. Who the mercy of God the Father extends all the way to the horrors of the cross. A mercy that is seen in sending Jesus Christ, his sinless son, to suffer and to bleed and to die and to face wrath, so that we who were once his enemies never need to. A Christian is somebody who knows that mercy from God, who knows God as their merciful Father. Therefore, love your enemies because you've been shown mercy and because your Father is one who shows mercy. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. We have the phrase, don't we, like father, like son. I think you can probably see whose children Walter and Alfred are. They look like Josh. They look like, Walter looks like Josh. Alfred looks like Andy. You can tell who their dads are. And as they grow up, it won't just be their looks, praise God, but it'll be in how they act as well. And I hope they do grow up to be like their earthly dads. You know, I hope Alfred does grow up to be somebody who loves to use his gifts to serve God's people as Andy does. I hope Walter is somebody who grows up who loves Jesus Christ and longs to speak about him and share him with those that he meets, as does Josh. And it is the same with God's people. We are called to be like our merciful Father. He's shown us mercy, and we're to be like him, like Father, like Son. Jesus calls us, who are his people this morning, to love your enemies, because that's what our Father's like. to show mercy because you've been shown mercy, to be like Richard Wurmbrand, who, having had God's love poured out into our hearts, having his spirit within us, empowered to love those who would hate and to persecute and to insult. But of course, the first step is to receive mercy. Maybe there are one or two here this morning, and you've never thought that God is a God of mercy, thought that God is simply a moralistic judge. The truth couldn't be further from the truth. He's a God who longs to have mercy. Maybe you want to ask over lunch, Josh and Erin or Poppy and Andy, what it is that for them to receive mercy. A God who holds out mercy, who we deserve nothing from, and yet in his Son Jesus Christ offers us everything. For those that have received everything, that have received mercy, we are to show mercy too. We're to love our enemies because that's what our Father is like. Will you do that this week? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and we praise you for Jesus. We thank you that in Jesus Christ, we experience your mercy and your grace. Father, thank you that you are not a distant God, but a God who has sent Christ into the world so that we can receive mercy from you, forgiveness of sin, love, peace, hope, joy. Father, for those of us who have received that mercy, please would we be those who continue to show mercy, who reflect your character, who reflect the mercy that we have received from you, who seek to positively love those who we might consider our enemies, those who hurt, those who insult. Grant us the power to do that this week and in the weeks to come. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing our final song. It speaks about the power of the cross. The power of the cross is to work mercy and grace and forgiveness in God's people. Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day. This, the power of the cross. Please would you stand?